What a beautiful morning. Great day for us believers to be together, to study the Word of God together. So just to review a little bit, the series I put together is to link these three important epistles of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And they are totally linked together as prison epistles in that time. And they are so very important because these three epistles emphasize more than any other epistles Christ as the head of the body and the body of Christ. It's amazing how people want to start the church at Pentecost with Peter, but if you would take Paul's epistles out of the Word of God, you will not see that term, the church which is Christ's body. It's not anywhere else except in Paul's epistles, but yet they want to make it one gospel. So is Paul's ministry and Paul's gospel is unique and separate from the 12. They preach the gospel of the kingdom, Paul the gospel of the grace of God. And so what we did and saw that something that I saw when I was putting this study together, we never talk a lot about the salutations and how important they are. And a salutation is simply a greeting. Now, nobody writes letters anymore, I assume. They may. Oh, okay. A few people. But if you were on Facebook, I'm not on Facebook, but if you would say, good morning, or how are you? That's a greeting. So salutations, Paul, in all his epistles, and they are unique in different ways. And even though these three epistles of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians are all linked together, they are absolutely different as we look at how Paul starts them in Philippians separate than the way he talks in Ephesians and Colossians. And let's look at that. In Colossians, Paul says in verse 1 and 2, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and we're going to talk about that will of God, how important that is, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So there we have the salutation. Now, if we go to Ephesians, you'll see how absolutely similar it is. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, here it is again, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you go to the book of Philippians, there is a reason, and we're reviewing here for some that weren't here, that were on vacation, having a great time last week. In Philippians, it says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And that's interesting too, because that is the only two offices that the church has, bishops and deacons. And the only difference in them is the bishop is the one that teaches. They are not titles. There are churches out here that they call people bishops and archbishops and cardinals and all kind of titles. But that's not the bishops and deacons are not titles. They are offices or positions in the church. And we know from when he talks to Timothy as Paul is ready to die and leave his ministry, he gives the qualifications of both of those. And the only difference in the bishop and deacon is the bishop is the one that teaches. So very clearly, but notice there the difference. He doesn't call himself an apostle. He says he links them two together as servants of Christ. And why did we say, who remembers from last week, why this was different when he's writing to the Philippians than when he's writing to the Ephesians and the Colossians? Why doesn't he call himself an apostle, and why does he link the two of them as servants of Jesus Christ? Can anybody remember, or is it too long a week ago? Okay, then I'll give the answer. The answer is because The Philippian epistle is different than the other two. The other two are really, the basic theme is on doctrine and the importance of doctrine. And it's a very meaty two epistles. Not like when he talks to the Corinthians and he said, I can only feed you milk. But it has to do with the doctrine. And we said in Ephesians, it's about the body. The basic theme is the body and its relationship to the head. In Colossians, it's the relationship of the head to the body. But when you get to the book of Philippians, it's about the relationship of the brethren to each other. And that's why Paul links the two of them, because in Philippians, in Philippi, they had a problem. And the problem was there was disorder and a split. And it had to do with two ladies who seems to be the ones that had the split. And look at Philippians chapter 4, and you'll see that. He talks about these two ladies very specifically in chapter 4 of verse 1 of Philippians. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So it seems like these two ladies had caused a split and a problem in the church, and it had divided the church between these two women. And he says, I want you to be of the same mind. So how beautifully Paul starts his salutation, go back to it, by emphasizing the unity that he and Timothy have. So it's not about his distinct apostleship, as when he gets into Ephesians and Colossians and is talking about the doctrine that's so important for us to understand between the head and the body of Christ that we're in. Here, it's about unity. So he says very clearly that Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, Timothy and I are united in one. I want the church to be of the one mind in Philippians. I want this problem to go away. And he emphasizes the two ladies there, that they should be of very mind. And in Philippians chapter 2, look at that. In verse 1 and 2, he emphasizes that again to all of them. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having this same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And he continues on there, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but lowliness of mind, each esteem others better than themselves. So that's why these salutations are even so very important and different. And they're specific on why in Philippians it's about them being brethren together, united. But in Ephesians and Colossians, go back to Colossians, Paul emphasizes who he is. Timothy is just a brother there, but I am the apostle of Jesus Christ. I am Jesus Christ's apostle to the Gentiles. And why this is so important is because Paul constantly says, if you don't go there, but in Romans 11, 13, which we all know, he says, I speak to you Gentiles. I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. But when you get to Peter and the 12, the emphasis, he never says, I speaking to Gentiles. If we know from the book from Pentecost, he says, ye men of Judah, ye men of Israel, and I speak to the whole house of Israel. So very clearly, we have Paul emphasizing very clearly, I'm the apostle. I have a very distinct and separate apostleship than the 12 had. And now we get to that second part. Look at Colossians verse 1. An apostle of Jesus Christ. And what are the next five words there? By the will of God. Now again, this is emphasizes because, don't go there, we did last week. But in the book of Galatians, you can look it up again in yourself. In verses 11 or 12, 11 and 12 of chapter 1, very clearly Paul says, I certify to you. Now, that's a law term. If you certify something, that's very important. And he says, I certify you that the gospel that I preach is not after man. I didn't receive it of man. I wasn't taught it by man, but by the direct relationship of Jesus Christ. So when you look at the difference, and you look at how Matthias was chosen, when a lot of people say that God, that there was a mistake made by the 12 and that Paul should have been the 12th, well, he couldn't have been, because they had to choose one that had been with them from the time of Christ's baptism all the way to when he ascended into heaven. So when you look at what it says about how God used men with Messiah, because it said they, talking about the 11, chose two men. It doesn't say it. Paul says, I got it directly from Jesus Christ. It says they, and it says they cast lots to decide which one of the two. And there were two men they chose. One was Matthias. So these were the two men that had been with Christ from the time of his baptism to the time he ascended into heaven. And he says very clear, and the other one, I'm not sure why, that one person would have three names. But the other person they chose, they said, his name is Joseph, called Barsabbas, who has a surname of Justice. So a little confusing to me. I don't know anybody that has three names, except if they were two bad names that somebody calls people. But the importance I'm saying to you, he says, I was chosen by the will of God. But Matthias, who replaced the person who had betrayed Christ, Judas, at that time, very clearly he used men. They appointed two. They cast the lots. Of course, God made that decision, but he did use men. So I think it's just interesting to see that Paul is so unique in that thing. So very clearly, we looked at that and to see how important then a greeting is. The other thing that I have changed my mind on, because last week I said, when it talks about faithful brethren, look at the second verse, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. And last week I said to you, I'm not sure if that's talking about subjective faith or objective faith. And the difference in the two is, subjective faith is the faith that you have that someone is trustworthy. They were faithful, they were trustworthy in their work for the Lord. Paul would not have called the Corinthians faithful brethren, okay? And he doesn't call them. He doesn't even call them brethren. He just talks about their saints because they're in Christ. But the more I looked at this, because I said, but objective faith is the faith that you have in another. That is the faith that we have in Christ in when we accept him as our Savior and put our faith in his finished work at Calvary, his shed blood that has taken care of all sin for mankind. That's objective faith, faith in another. But subjective faith is means that they are the kind. So the Colossians, I definitely believe he's talking about subjective faith. They are faithful brethren. Now, what is interesting to me is that he praises the people in Thessalonica and others, but he doesn't use that term even with them. The only two epistles that he uses that term, faithful brethren, are in Ephesians and Colossians. Just something, I'm not sure why, but that's the only two. The other thing we found out last week, that of all in Paul's epistles, out of all the Paul epistles, in six of the epistles, he links Timothy to himself. So almost half the epistles he does link, because he is what Paul calls my son in the faith when he talks about Timothy, because he won Christ. So very clearly, I do believe now that he's talking about subjective faith there, talking about brethren, because brethren is the relationship of all of us to each other. We are saints because we're in Christ. That's the position we've been put in because we put our faith in Christ, and the Holy Spirit sanctifies us, sets us apart, and placed us into Christ and seals us unto the day of redemption. Okay? But here, very clearly as I see it now, as I was reviewing the lesson and going over it, I do believe, in my mind, this is subjective faith. They are faithful brethren. They are brethren that you can count on in their work for the Lord. But why he doesn't use that even term with the Thessalonians, which he praised, and the others, I'm not sure. But the only two epistles he does is that. Now, the key to that is understanding. Look at verse 2 now. And he says something very important there. In Christ, which are at Colossae. I love the way Paul says everything and how important in our King James Bible every word is. So in Christ is the spiritual location. You and I are in Christ. Well, where is Christ? He's in the heavens. And where the head is, the body has to be. So very clearly, he's talking about the spiritual location. But then he says, which are at what? Colossae. Not that important, but that's their physical location. So you have a spiritual location in Christ, but a physical relationship, when I look at it, he's just talking about where they're located. That would be like talking to us. We are saints in Christ, but we are located in Altoona, if I'm correct. We are in Altoona, right? Since I'm not from Altoona, so I will emphasize that. Oh, that's being a good father. She's allowed to teach if she wants to. Okay, so anyways, the beautiful thing about a salutation is that sometimes we just go over it as if they are all important. So let's look at it again. In Colossians, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. It's by the will of God, and Timothy is his brother. It's to the saints and to the faithful brethren in Christ. Two different things there, which are Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the next thing I want to emphasize is, why is the importance, and I said that's where we had start, so now we're starting, that 20 minutes was all review, okay? But it's good to review, all right? So, the emphasis, I lost my train of thought. Okay, we're going to emphasize grace and peace. And I wish I had, I assume sometime I'll get a blackboard that I can write, because I do like to write. But grace and peace. But the emphasis is, why is one part of the Godhead left out? Do you ever think of that? Where's the grace? He says grace and peace from who? And who? But why is the third part of the Godhead left out? Why is it not grace and peace from the Holy Spirit? Aren't they all equal? They are all equal. Well, then there has to be a what? A reason? Okay. You're good students. Okay, there has... Am I going too far, Rhonda? Okay. So, grace and peace from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, because it goes back to something that's very... What is the opposite... And I said this last week, who remember, what is the opposite of grace and peace? Well, the opposite of peace is war. The opposite of grace is judgment. So, okay, thank you. I missed that. You've told me to get hearing aids, right? She sent me a thing, a little brochure, that I could get some cheap hearing aids. I haven't used it yet. And it was something with Joe Namath. She did it because of me being a former athlete, and it was by Joe Namath, the article that what he did. I saw him advertise that the other night. So anyways, it is important. Every single word in God is important. So it is important why it's not, he doesn't say about the Holy Spirit, grace and peace. Because it has to do in prophecy of what's going to come before you can have peace in this earth, before the Prince of Peace sits on David's throne. And that's what Peter emphasizes, that Christ was raised from the dead to sit on David's throne. Paul never emphasized that. He is already sitting in his throne in heaven as the head of the body for you and I. So the emphasis has to be, it has to do with judgment and war. And it has to do with the Father and the Son. So all you have to do is go back and the Word of God will never leave us down, go to Acts chapter 2. And if you look at Acts chapter 2, and look at starting in verse 29. Acts 2:29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. But then later on, down here, notice what he says in verse 34 and 35. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. And the next verse is the key. Until I make thy foes thy what? So that's the prophetic thing. That's the judgment and war that have to come. And all we have to do is go back to passage that we all know, but it's always important to do this. Go back to Psalms 110. David is repeating what the Psalms tell us in Psalms 110 and verse 1. And if you look at Psalms 110, verse 1, as everybody gets that, and the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. So Peter is preaching a prophetic fulfillment of what, that's why Peter and them said, and they knew exactly what they were saying when he said, will you restore at this time the kingdom to Israel? That's the whole point of Pentecost. Will you restore? Christ didn't say, I'm starting something new. He just said that's only in the Father's hand to know the times. He didn't say, I'm starting something new, the church, which is the body. That's what Pentecost is all about, restoring the kingdom to Israel. And he says, I want you to sit at my right hand until I make that. Now, go back to Psalms chapter 2. And there's more detail in Psalms chapter 2. And this is, again, a review that all of us know, but it's important to review. And notice how the emphasis here is even, he gives us much more insight into this. Look at verse 1. Why do the heathens rage, so that's the Gentiles, the nations, and the people, that's the people of God, Israel, imagine a vain thing. So the separation is different. Now he says Jew and Gentile alike to you and I. But here very clearly he talks about rage to the heathen and about the people, imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Christ is going to rule from Jerusalem, which will be the royal capital. And I will declare the decree, the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen. That's where that judgment comes, for thine inheritance, and the uppermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So very clearly it has to do, and why Paul emphasizes just the Father and Son there with peace and grace, is because of the idea of when judgment comes to war, it's about the Father putting his Christ in that position, sitting in the heavens, until that time comes that I will make your enemies your footstool. To have peace on this earth, what the people don't realize is you've got to have judgment and war before you get the Prince of Peace sitting in there. And it's so amazing. I don't like to do it, but sometimes you have to. There's a church out there just put a new man in charge. He's supposed to be the vicar of Christ. And he talks about us praying for peace and that we have to work together, bring peace in the earth. sometimes I think people who teach better go back to the Word of God. It's just by, I just thought of something. I have two or three different Christian stations on my Sirius radio, and when I'm going different places, I'll turn them on, especially in the morning if it's like I leave for golf around 5:45 in the morning. So I'll turn on one of them, and I have 27 miles to go to the golf course, so I'll listen to them. And I'm going to ask you a question that maybe you never thought about. And a lot of the ministers and priests that are on those stations will say something. They'll say, when you pray, ask for God to pour graces, His graces upon you. Is there a problem with that? With the plural, graces? It's not in the Word of God, at least in the King James Bible. You never see graces with an S, plural. It's always just the grace of God. He never talks about God pouring out graces to you and I as individuals. So it's not trying to condemn somebody, but it is important that we know the Word of God and we use the Word of God correctly. So there's no such thing as God pouring out graces unto you and I. The grace of God has been given to you and I in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for you. Just something to think about. So therefore, the difference, and so if Christ is going to sit on this throne in this earth, and according to Matthew 19:28, Peter and him are going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, then we can have in a prophetic program something very linking together through all of Scripture that Paul never talks about. And what is that? Well, if you go back, and you're not going to go there, you can go there into Exodus 19:6. What did God say to Israel He was going to make them? In Exodus 19:6, a kingdom of what? And a holy nation and a peculiar treasure. Three things there. Okay? A holy nation, peculiar nation. Now, so there's a consistency. If you go to Isaiah 61:6, there's the fulfillment there of that happening when Israel will be a kingdom of priests and they will rule over the Gentile nations. And the Gentile nations will be their servants. So there's a consistency. So when Peter asked that question, you'll restore the kingdom to Israel, he understood that very clearly. So very clearly, in Isaiah 61:6, there's a fulfillment of that. But then where's the other consistency? All you have to do is go to know who is Peter writing to. He says, I'm writing to strangers who are scattered. And James says, we looked at last week, I'm writing to the, in his salutation, to the 12 who are scattered. So the 12 that are scattered are strangers, and any time Israel is out of the land, they are strangers. And they'll be out of the land because we know from Matthew 24:25, he said, I'm going to bring the elect back from what? All parts of the earth. So very clearly, when Peter writes to those, do we have a clue then? So go to 1 Peter 2:9. So in 1 Peter 2:9, notice the consistency of Exodus 19:6, something Paul never says to you and I. So we know who the strangers are when he writes very clearly. Notice 9:2, but ye, so we know he's talking about those strangers who are scattered. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. Very consistent with Exodus, isn't it? So we know very clearly that he's not writing to Gentiles. We're not a holy nation. The body of Christ is not a nation. We're there. But are we, now think carefully, but are we a peculiar people today? Do this. Okay. Because in Titus, he calls us that. Today, the body of Christ is the peculiar people. And we are separated and sanctified unto God, and part of that, Christ being the head. But very clearly, we're never a holy nation, and we're not a royal priesthood. So don't go there, but if you went to the book of Revelation, which is, if you look at Daniel and Revelation, it's amazing how they are coordinated totally together. But three times in that thing, in Revelation 1:6, he calls them very clearly kings and priests. In Revelation, and what the key is, in Revelation 5:10, you can look it up on your own. In Revelation 5:10, he says they're kings and priests. And he says something so very important that Paul never says, you know, he says they're going to reign where? On earth. So now we have a clue about those that are kingdom priests. They're going to reign. And then all we have to do is go to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. It says those that are priests of God and of Christ will reign for 1,000 years. And it is the first resurrection. Why does he say that's the first resurrection? Because that's the resurrection of those that will go into that kingdom for 1,000 years. But the second revelation after that 1,000 years is the resurrection of the dead that will be put into the lake of fire, where the Satan and the first beast and the second beast will be. First beast and second beast are already there. Satan will be there after the 1,000 years. He'll be cast into hell for the first 1,000 years. And then released for a short time, and some will follow him. So very seriously, there's a consistency that Paul never calls you a kingdom of priests and of saints. So just to give it how beautifully the word of God is, and now go back to Colossians. And that word saint is so important, because before I said there are churches out there that give titles to people. St. Peter, St. Paul, St. Augustine, all these saints. It's a position, never a title. In the Word of God. It's a position you and I have in Christ. That's our spiritual location. And why that is so important, because there's a church out there that they will canonize saints. That word is never used in the Word of God, canonized. And it means after someone dies, could be even 100 or 200 years, they will canonize something and call them a saint and give them a title. But to somebody who may pick up this lesson that we're doing on YouTube, the question I would ask them is, how does God view you today? And there's only two ways that God can view you today, either in Christ or in yourself. If you're not a saint when you leave this life, you will never be a saint in the next life. You have no opportunity after that. So to somebody who may listen, and how... Oh, 5 minutes, thank you. So, and every time she does that, I lose my train of thought. Okay, get back together, Galen. Okay, I said, so if someone is listening today, it is so easy to be a saint today, because that's the objective faith, putting your faith in another, putting your faith simply in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and his completed work at Calvary and what he done for you. And you'll be a saint and in Christ, and you'll already be seated in the heavenlies, the sword of Ephesians. So it's very important to see how important it is that you and I are saints, but hopefully he wants this church, this group of people today, to be faithful brethren, like he says to the Colossians and the Ephesians. He wants you and I to be united, as he says Timothy and him was, in one in Christ, and unified in the direction that we're going, in the direction that we should have the same goals. We should esteem each other as better than ourselves. We should be of one mind and of one accord. So that's why the salutation of Philippians is about the relationship of the brethren in Christ, the saints, to each other. Ephesians and Colossians are so important about doctrine. He could have not written, as we close here, to the Corinthians as he does to the Colossians. Because we know from 1 Corinthians 3:1, he says that you are carnal and I can only feed you milk. In Ephesians and Colossians, it's milk. We're going to see that as we can. It is doctrine. And those people say, well, you know, let's just get along. Let's not worry about doctrine. I know we all believe different things. Paul emphasizes over and over again, my doctrine is the first thing. He does say then my manner of life, But the first thing he says is my doctrine. And how important it is, as we know from Romans, the last chapter, he says, mark them who cause offenses contrary to the doctrine you've learned, and do what? Avoid them. He's not talking about in your secular life. He's talking about it's not an ecumenical thing. We must stand for Paul's special revelation and the revelation that superseded anything that the 12 knew about. And that's why Paul says in that wonderful conference, when he was sent up by revelation to the Galatians to tell them the gospel he spoke, he said, they had nothing to add to me. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel that was given to me, to the Gentiles, as Peter to the circumcision, what did the 12 do? They gave him the right hand of fellowship that you, Paul, should go to the Gentiles. We'll go only to the saved circumcision that are also will be part of the kingdom. Paul has a unique position, and until people see that, we'll never have unity in the body of Christ, even to our fundamentalist brothers who want to start the Church of Pentecost and want to go back under the so-called Great Commission that he gave to the 12. They could not fulfill that because Israel had rejected Christ. They have to accept the Messiah before the 12 could have gone to the nations with the message of the kingdom. Father, we are so thankful for the Word of God. And to see that sometimes we miss out when we don't even see the importance of that greetings and how they are different and important when Paul even uses those salutations. But the one thing in all of his epistles, it's always grace and peace, which is the opposite of judgment and war, which will come when Christ comes at his second coming. But we're just so thankful for the Word of God and for what Christ did for me at Calvary. So once more, if there's one out there who does not know Christ as a Savior, all you have to do today is put your faith, objective faith, in what Christ did for at Calvary to take away all sin. And he not only died for us, but he died as us. So then if we do that, we're placed into Christ and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, and we praise you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.